Well, let's take our Bibles this morning. We'll go to the book of John as we continue our study through this wonderful book of the Bible. And we're going to try to finish this up today. And I know that's some of the famous words of preachers. We're going to try to finish this up. We're going to wrap it up, you know. But we're going to try to finish up John chapter number 9 this morning. And as you're turning into your Bibles to John chapter number 9, just a quick background where we came from last Sunday morning is Jesus had just finished up a great dialogue he had, a conversation with the Pharisees, and of course at the end of it he told them who exactly he was. He says, before Abraham was, I am. He made it very plain, made it known that Jesus is God. And of course the Pharisees were none too happy. The Bible says they took up stones to cast at him, but he passed by. Went on by, and it wasn't his hour yet, wasn't his time yet. His time meaning his time to be crucified, his time to die for the sins of the whole world, his time had not come yet. So he passed on by. But as he was passing by, the Bible says he saw a man who had been blind from birth. And God did a great work. And God changed this man's life. This man who had never seen the light of day, never seen the beauty of a sunset, never seen the beauty of a mountainous region, never seen the smile of a child's face. He was in perpetual darkness, but God passed by. The Lord Jesus passed by and this man had an encounter with Jesus, and his life was forever changed. It was a glorious event when you look at it. It's exciting, really. And I want to tell you, if you've ever had an encounter with Christ, your life too has been miraculously changed by the grace of God. And I'm so thankful that he passed by my way one day and saved my soul. And I'll never forget that day. And I'm so thankful. Never forget when God passed by your way. But he passed by this man's way and he changed his life. And people began to take notice. They began to ask how this happened, how this blind man who was once born this way, he didn't eventually through disease or whatever become blind, he was born this way. And all of a sudden now this blind man who was a beggar for so long is now seeing. A man who has seen everything in full living color for the very first time in his life, and people come to him and say, how? How can this be? And the only thing, the only response, the only testimony that this blind man knew to say was this: a man that is called Jesus. A man that is called Jesus changed his life forever. This man will no longer have to stumble around in darkness because of this man called Jesus. This man, this blind man, will never have to beg for food again, never have to sit on the side of the road with an empty cup just hoping for someone's compassion to drop a little coin in that cup. He'll never have to do that ever again. Why? Because of a man called Jesus. This man's life, finally, was going to be free to live as he so wanted to. All because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I think of that and I read of this man and his life and the miracle that took place and really all the possibilities that have been given to this man, it truly excites me because there is new life in Christ. Not just life, but life more abundant. And this man, this blind man, got every bit of it. I don't know about you, but that excites me. And you would think as you would see these people gather around them asking all these questions and seeing what happened in this man's life, you would think they would get excited too. And just on a side note, I encourage you to get excited when people do come to know the Lord. Let that excite you in some way. Crack a smile, wave a hand. That's all right. You know, it's good to get excited because I'm reminded in my Bible that all of heaven rejoices over one sinner that comes to repentance. I want to be excited when that happens. I am excited when it happens. I'm thankful. But you would think all these people around in John chapter number 9, they would be excited. You would think they would be rejoicing. You would think they'd be like, man, praise God, hallelujah. You were born blind, but now you see. This is a miracle of God. This is wonderful. But you don't exactly see that. As you come to the rest of John chapter number 9, you don't see these people getting excited. You don't see them even happy. You don't even see the religious folks. They weren't happy about it, which the Pharisees, I don't think they're happy about much of anything, really, to be honest with you. But they weren't happy about it. Even disciples weren't exactly thrilled. And sadly, even this blind man's family, they weren't too happy either. Instead of being rejoicing with their son, they responded in fear. Because the Bible says, for fear of the Jews being cast out of the synagogue. And I don't know, maybe for his family, that might have been one of the best things that happened for him, to be cast out of the synagogue, you know. But they didn't respond in excitement because of fear of the Jews. These folks are not rejoicing, and truly it's a sad sight. But as I think of this man, I think of what happened, and I think of this instance in his life, and I read of him, we'll read in just a moment, being truly berated by the Pharisees, and seeing his own family turn their back on him and truly just cast him under the bus, and seeing everything that's going on in his life and being cast out of the synagogue. You know, this thought came to my mind. Man, it really cost this fellow a lot to name the name of Jesus. It cost him an awful lot to follow Christ. It cost him an awful lot just to name the name of Jesus. Because, by the way, that's all he knew was his name. When I asked him, remember, when I asked him, how do you see? He said, a man that's called Jesus. That's all he knew. There's a lot of power in that name. Never forget that. That's all he knew. For naming the name of Jesus, it cost him a lot. So let's look at that this morning as we consider the cost of the blind man. All right, so let's jump right into it. John chapter number 9. The first thing I want to see is this. Number one, the blind man, he was reviled. All right, jump at verse number 13. Verse number 13, the Bible says this, then brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. He just told them what he knew. All right, that's it. Verse 16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath, speaking of Jesus. All right. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself, meaning he's an adult. We ain't got to answer for him. Let's throw him under the bus. All right, thanks, Mom and Dad. Appreciate that one, right? Verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, meaning Jesus, that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age. He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man, they're probably pointing to Jesus, this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And Jesus did all of that. Then said they unto him, what did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? They didn't like that question. Look at verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. So number one, what do they do to this blind man? They reviled him. Now, as this man was simply answering their questions to whom healed him, he was speaking the name of Jesus to these fellas, and they began to revile him. Now, what does it mean exactly to revile? Well, it means to criticize in an abusive or angrily fashion. It means to scorn. It means to rake over the coals, or as we say in the mountains of West North Carolina, man, he gave him a tongue lashing. That's what happened. He was being reviled by these truly evil men, this religious crowd. These guys were absolutely beating this once blind beggar down with their own words. They were ridiculing this fellow. They were reviling him. It was awful. It was costing him a great deal. You know, one author said that ridicule and reviling is truly the language of the devil. I'd have to agree to that. Because the devil uses words to attack and try to beat down believers, try to beat down God's servants. This is what the enemies do even today as well. They didn't just do it during this time in biblical times with the Pharisees. Listen, people that don't like Jesus, they do the same thing today. You remember the story, I know you do, of David and Goliath. You remember when David went out to face Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, verse 41 through 44, the Bible says, and a Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he, the Bible says, disdained him. Means he mocked him, he scorned him, he reviled him, he ridiculed him. For he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog? That thou camest to me with staves? The staves would have been like a small stick, all right? And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Listen, during this time, Goliath looked around at the army of Israel and said, Is this it? This is the absolute best you got? Some little boy coming to chase me off the porch like I'm some puppy with some pebbles and a stick? And he looks at David and says, David, you better hope that stick is made out of chocolate. You're about to eat it, you know. Just ridiculing David. Trying to get him to quit before the battle even starts. And these Pharisees are doing the same thing, this blind man. They reviled him. Speaking to him in a very abusive manner, trying to beat him down before he even got started living. Living for God. You know, I'm also reminded that they did the same thing to Jesus. So if they did the same thing to Jesus, why would they not do the same thing to us? You remember when Jesus was on the cross, the Messianic Psalm in Psalm 22. Speaking of Jesus in verse number 7 through verse number 8, the Bible says in Psalm 22, All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing and delighted in him. And of course, a parallel to that would be in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 40. And saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. This is the same Pharisees ridiculing and mocking the Savior as he's on the cross. And the Bible says, they went on to say, If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. They mocked him. They scorned him. They laughed at him. All the while he was dying for them to truly give them life, they reviled him. Listen, if they did it to Christ, don't be surprised if they do it to you. Don't be surprised if they do it to you as well. You know, this is one of the costs, I think, of naming the name of Christ. Ridicule, reviling, and truly, that's what happened here. With the blind man, it cost him some reviling. But you know, as I was thinking about that and looked at the definition of reviling and seeing how truly it's a speech and an abusive matter, I had to ask the question. How have I been speaking lately? Let me ask you a question as well. How have you spoken lately? What have you said lately? And how is a big one. How have you said it lately? Because if we're not careful, we can be guilty of reviling. Because not necessarily what was said, but how it was said. That can be considered reviling because it's an abusive matter. You know, I recently read a story not too long ago of a young man. He was taken from his mother as a toddler. The state deemed her unfit to take care of her own child, and he was placed in foster care. And while he was in foster care as an 8 and 9 year old boy, he was locked in a closet for days. His foster mother would kick him, would beat him, and severely abuse him. And as I got that far in the story, I wanted to jump through the computer and, you know, repay that. But according to his testimony as he was giving it, it wasn't the physical abuse that hurt the worst. It wasn't being locked in the closet. It wasn't the beatings. But it was the constant verbal. The constant verbal abuse, the constant ridicule and reviling that he received daily. She would tell him this every day. You're nothing. Nobody wants you. Your own mama don't want you. And I don't even want you. I don't even know why you're here. Every day he would hear that from this woman who was supposed to be taking care of him. She would say, when you grow up, you're going to be nothing. Every day. And sadly, he began to believe it. But as I read that and thought of that, you know, what was shocking out of it all was, man, he received a lot of abuse, but his own testimony, it wasn't what she did physically, but what she said verbally did the most damage, that did the most cutting, that did the most hurt. So no wonder these Pharisees would come at this man before he even got started living for God and revile him and verbally abuse him, really. And try to cut him down and ridicule him. Pharisees were good at that, by the way. And they would cut him down, but I wonder, how have you spoken lately? You know, I want to, in my own speech, truly even told Christy just the other day, I said, you know, when I speak and how I speak, even especially my own children, I want it to be, as Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6, to always be with grace. That's a command from Scripture. Don't let it be reviling and ridicule, but let it be grace. Let it be grace. And by the way, you can do straight-nosed truth with grace, and sometimes that straight-nosed truth will cut as well, but in a good way. In a good way. Always with grace. So let me ask you quickly before we move on. Have you spoken lately? Listen, this guy was being ridiculed and reviled. That's what it's going to cost him. What else was going on in his life, all right? He was being reviled. Number two, it says this, that he was being rejected. And the first people that rejected him was his own family. This would have been a tough one. I don't know about you, but to have my own family not want anything to do with me anymore would be very hard. No doubt his parents, they knew that he was born blind. From the very moment he was born blind, they probably, since they were in the synagogue, maybe there had been people who prayed, would ask God for a miracle. Maybe they had just wished that one day he would be able to see. And but as a parent, they finally see their wish, if you will, really their prayer, be answered. Instead of rejoicing with their son, what do? They reject him. They turn their back on him. Look at verse number 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they had called his parents unto them and had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered him and say, we know this is our son. He was born blind. But what means he now seeth? We know not. Or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. Verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he's of age. Ask him. Instead of rejoicing with their son, they threw their son under the bus. They rejected him. Why? Because they feared the Jews. And I'm reminded as I read that the Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 25, that the fear of man bringeth a snare. No doubt they were caught in their own trap as they rejected their own son. It's so sad. So sad to see. They reject their own loved one, the one they love the most. They didn't want anything else to do with him. No doubt this would have been a tough one. Didn't want anything to do with him anymore because he simply named the name of Jesus. So, not only did his family reject him, but secondly, also the synagogue did as well. Look at verse number 30. The man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God, he doeth his will. And doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he can do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? In verse last part of the verse 34. And they cast him out. They cast him out of the synagogue all because he simply named the name of Jesus. Now, as we read that and we think of that, this may not seem like a big deal to us, but during this time, being cast out of the synagogue, especially as a Jewish man, it meant everything. It meant absolutely everything. You see, synagogues, they were used as schools, and no doubt he grew up in that synagogue. He had friends through school time in that synagogue. Maybe that's how he even knew that never a man that was born blind had ever been healed of a blindness, a person born that way, right? Maybe that's where he learned it. I don't know. So no doubt he's being rejected by his schoolmates and former friends, whatever it may be, rejected him. And no doubt the synagogues were also used for community meals as well. So here's a blind, formerly blind beggar who would come to this synagogue and know that when he was really hungry, he can get fed. He can come there for a little compassion with his belly. And also in a synagogue, it would be a place where they would collect and distribute charity as well. So when he was really down and out, he could come to the synagogue and maybe he could get a dollar or two, or whatever their currency was, a dollar or two for some help. But since he'd been cast out, there's no longer benevolence towards him. Also during his time, were political meetings. And also during his time, of course, the synagogues were used for worship as well. But he was cast out of the synagogue. He was going to lose all these relationships and even all these resources that he had depended upon, listen, for all his life. It was gone. Why? He just named the name of Jesus. Just named the name of Jesus. And as one looks at this blind man and sits down to count the cost, and if you say, the cost was this, if you say that He is the Christ, that this Jesus is the Son of God, then listen, blind man, it's going to cost you everything. Verse 22. But if you were to say, just like the Pharisees, oh, he's just a man, he's just a sinner like the rest of us, then it would cost you possibly every potential thing. He didn't know what was going to happen exactly. All he knew was this, that Jesus had changed his life. That's all he knew. He couldn't turn his back on Jesus. So, we see the blind man, what it cost him? Well, he was reviled. What else did it cost him? He was rejected by his family. He was rejected by the synagogue. All his relationships were gone. Resources that he had at his, small as they were, his disposal were gone. And then you come to verse number 35. Look at it with me. Verse 35, the Bible says, and Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And that was an interesting question. Interesting question to me. We'll find out in a minute. Verse 36, he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Verse 37, and Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Now, I'll stop here just for a moment and understand as we read this, this man at this moment, with this question, had absolute choice to make. A choice that could change his life forever, or a choice, listen, or a choice that could make all the things he just experienced, all the ridicule, all the reviling that he just experienced, all the rejection from his family, all the rejection from the synagogue, everything he had just experienced in that matter of moments, all of that could go away. You see, at this moment, he had a choice. He could have looked at Jesus and said, oh, it's you. Oh, it's you. It's your fault. Do you know what I've been through just a moment ago? Do you know what the Pharisees have said about me, what they're saying to me even now? Do you know what my family had just done to me? Do you know what the synagogue did? Everything I've ever known, everything I've ever had, it's all gone. And it's your fault. You see, he could have done that. He could have done that, but I'm glad he didn't do that. Let's read on. Verse number 37. I'm sorry, verse 38. After Jesus said that he is the Son of God, verse 38. And he said, the man, the blind man, formerly, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped. He worshiped him. So lastly, I want to see this quickly. Yes, he was reviled, he was rejected, but lastly, I want to see the blind man's resolve. I want to see his resolve. You see, this man could have said, yes, it was all your fault, Jesus, after everything he had faced. But he didn't. He didn't do that. Instead, he bowed his head and worshiped. After everything he had gone through, everything he had faced, he was still resolved to follow Jesus. He was not going to let anything stop him from following him. This is absolutely amazing to me. Put everything into context. Put the scene in your mind. But he still wants to follow Jesus. Just try to picture in your mind, just by naming the name of Christ, you are going to lose everything. Would you still do it? You're going to lose everything. Would you still do it? This man did. Because he was resolved to follow Christ no matter what the cost was going to be. You know, as I read in the New Testament, especially the book of Acts, it's a really exciting book. I encourage you to read it. It won't take you too long to sit down one sitting and read it. But it's really exciting to see what the first century church was doing and moving in the mighty power of God. And the things that they faced from day in and day out, really, in the first six, seven chapters of Acts, man, you got a big persecution going on. You got the apostles and disciples being imprisoned. They're being beaten. And they've been threatened to say, look, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. You see, there's something about that name. That name is so powerful. They said, don't preach in his name anymore. But I'm glad You have the end of chapter number 5 when it says they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. But you see, they were facing great persecution. They were being beaten. They were being imprisoned. And even later on, you read after chapter number 7 when Stephen was preaching the Word of God. And of course, it cut to the heart of the very Pharisees. What did they do? They picked up stones to stone him. And he did. And Stephen became the first martyr. Why? Naming the name of Jesus. But as he was being stoned, he looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus not seating on the right hand of the Father, but standing. Almost like standing in applause, almost, really. Because Stephen was standing up for the Lord. He was stoned to death, the first martyr. Then you read later on when Paul, of course, that he would go on his missionary journeys, the things that he would face, and of course, he talked about the things he faced in peril of waters and peril of robbers. You can read that in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. He gives his testimony, what happened to him. Not in the day, in the deep. And a lot of things he faced. All for preaching the name of Jesus. And as I look at the first century church, and I'm like, man, they didn't let nothing stop them. They didn't quit on God. Even went through some of the harshest treatment that humanly possible could go through. They didn't quit. They were resolved to follow the Savior. I wonder, are we? You know, sometimes we can get a little silly, can't we? Somebody might say something, get our feelings hurt, and say, I'm going to quit. Oh. Come on. Really? Or somebody might do something this or the other, and it's really, you know, it doesn't really matter a hill of beans, you know, as we say. And just quit on the Lord. Why? I want to encourage you this morning, don't quit on God. No matter what comes your way, keep naming the name of Jesus. Don't let someone who may have had a bad day and they're a little sour towards you ruin your day, especially ruin your resolve for Christ. Keep following Him. You know, sometimes I understand that we can go through ruts of life. And you ever been there? Two of us. Okay, great. All right. No. Sometimes we can go through ruts in life and our hearts can get a little cold toward things of God, towards church, towards the Bible, towards that special time of prayer with God. We can allow our hearts to become cold that way. You know, I want to encourage you, when you find yourself that way, it happens. When you find yourself that way, I want to encourage you to go back. Go back to Calvary and see what Jesus had done for you. Go back in your Bibles and look in Luke chapter 23 what Jesus had done for you. Let the crucifixion that as he bled and died for your sin, that crucifixion there on Mount Calvary, let that again grip your heart once more. Let it ignite a fire again. I encourage you to go back and hear those gracious words as he was on that cross. When he says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, let that grip your heart once more. And let that victorious word, as he said on the cross in John chapter 19, verse number 30, it is finished. Let that grip your heart once more and let it set a fire again in your heart. Let the excitement and the amazement of Mary as she comes to the men there in the upper room where they were assembled for fear of the Jews, but let her excitement and let her amazement and be contagious truly to you as she comes to him and said, He is risen, He is alive. Let it be contagious in your life once again and let those fires begin to burn one more time in your life. I understand that sometimes we can become cold and sometimes that we can get a little sideways and want to give up on God, but don't do that. Don't quit on God. After everything He's done for you, don't quit on Him. Everything we go through is well worth it, and then some. You know, the world promises us some blessing if we follow the world and forsake Christ. They promise blessings, right? But I want you to know the cost is far more than you ever receive as far as a blessing goes from the world. And yes, there is a cost from time to time to follow Christ. But the blessing, far exceeds any cost we ever give. It's worth following Christ. Now, as I look at this blind man, he was being ridiculed. They were trying to stop him from going to Christ before he even got started. His family, "You're what? You're what now? You're a Christian now." "Okay, have a good day." And they walk off and leave him. "You're one of the disciples? Oh, all right. See you later." They leave him. The synagogue, "Oh, okay. So you're one of his disciples now. Well, you're not part of our church anymore. See you, bye." Cast him out. Everything that he had gone through, everything he had known was gone. Why? Because how are you made unblind? How do you see now? A man that is called Jesus? Sometimes it will cost you. It's okay. Now, as I look at the New Testament and look in the New Testament Christianity and the first century church and see all the things that it cost them, I'm like, you know, we really, the cost we have is, it don't compare to that. I understand. I understand that we live in a free country. I'm thankful for that. We have freedom to worship and as we please, and I'm thankful for that. We don't have the fear of the persecution that these people face, but you know, around the world, they don't all have that. Believers in China, they are being persecuted. Believers in other countries, they're being very much physically persecuted. But I wonder, if that happened here in America, would we be resolved to follow the Savior? He's worthy. So don't let some of the silly things that bother from time to time, don't let it stop you. Don't let it stop you from following the Lord. Be resolved to follow Him. You see, this blind man, we're done. This blind man had a choice in this moment when Jesus came to him and said, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He said, "Well, who is He? I want to know who He is." And He says, "It's He who's speaking to you and the one you're looking at." He had a moment, and he had a choice in that moment to say, "No, you've cost too much. I'm not going to follow you." But instead, he bowed down his head and he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped Him. And that word for worship means he fell on his face at the feet of Christ. And sometimes that's what we need to do as well. Well, maybe we're enemies attacking us each side, being reviled, and others maybe turn their back on us, family, friends, whatever it may be. Listen, just fall at His feet again and worship Him. Because He is ever so worthy of our worship.